I knew this woman named Violet a number of years ago. Violet was homeless. She lived on the street. She was older. She was probably in her late 60s. And for a homeless person, being in your late 60s is much older than being housed and being in your late 60s. Violet also suffered with a lot of struggles on top of being homeless. She suffered with severe mental illness and had kind of multiple diagnoses of mental and health, physical illnesses that were just beleaguering to her. I met Violet because she came to a Bible study that I led at a homeless shelter every week, and she was very faithful. She came every week, and she was such a lovely participant. She was always present and right there, not just present physically, but engaged in what we were talking about and had these lovely insights. And one day, Violet didn't show up. And I asked the staff people at the shelter, I said, where's Violet? And I said, I don't know. We lost her. We haven't seen her in a while. And this went on for a while, for a few weeks. Violet didn't show up and didn't show up. And the staff and the other clients at this place were all looking for her, because that's kind of what you can do. You can go out and find people, get your networks going, and find people who, when they just disappear like that. Eventually, we heard that Violet had somehow gone off of her medication. She wasn't Violet anymore. She was violent, and she just couldn't function correctly. Eventually, the staff helped her get back to the shelter. This wasn't an overnight shelter. It was a daytime shelter, but they helped her kind of get back in there. But it was really hard because she just wasn't herself. She was this other thing, this other person, and she couldn't anymore add intelligent conversation. She could no longer be trusted physically in the space. She would be violent toward people. She couldn't stay properly in that place. She needed a lot of help. And she did eventually get it, but she just, in my time of knowing her, never quite found that balance that she had had when I first met her. And I think about Violet, and I think about, you know, what would have happened if we didn't know her, you know, if we didn't have those connections with her to know the Violet that we knew originally, you know? What if we had forgotten that? Or what if we hadn't known it in the first place? Where would she have ended up? Where would she have gone? What would her life have entailed if she had never been remembered as Violet, never had been remembered and then given the kind of help and support that she did get along the way? I wonder what that cemetery that she would have lived in would have looked like. Violet is not the only one like Violet. There are so many people like that in our world, people who are homeless and suffer from mental illness, but it's not just those factors that can fill us and possess us and take over in our bodies and in our hearts and our minds and our lives in a way that kind of banish us, keep us away from what life is meant to be. I wonder if there's any part of you today or ever that maybe has been banished away, has been filled up or extracted so much from, that you're far away from the life that you lead or are meant to lead in God. I think of the disciples as they were on this journey with Jesus across the lake. They must have been so perplexed. They were going with Jesus on the boat to the other side of the lake, which they knew was Gentile territory. They knew that that's not where they were supposed to be going. And then they get out of the boat and they go and they find themselves in a cemetery. Well, that's not a place for good Jewish people to be. And then there's this man or this shadow of a man who is just not himself, who is so beleaguered by whatever is inside of him that he can't be trusted around people. He can't add any intelligent conversation to the topic. He can't feed himself. He can't clothe himself. He can't be inside. He can't be with anyone else. Something has filled him up so much that he can't any longer remember his own name. The disciples must have been so confused by this journey to the strange land. Yet there they are. And Jesus goes and finds him, and it must have been such an extraordinary sight to see Jesus interact with this person filled up so much by strange otherness. It must have been amazing to watch Jesus cut through all that stuff that's in the way to get through to that man whose name we don't even know, but it wasn't Legion. He cut through all those things to get to that person and draw him out again to himself. What an extraordinary thing that must have been. This man had lost himself, had lost who he was. And there aren't, again, it's not just mental illness that can take that away from us, our identities away from us. So I wonder if you've ever struggled with remembering who you are, remembering who you were really created to be. As we grow up, we hear all sorts of false things that tell us who we are, right? Our disappointments, our hurts, the name that kid called us, or the label that teacher gave us. They start to infiltrate. They start to get in us. And we start to lose our reminders of who we are, who we were created to be. Has that happened to any of you? You experienced any of that? Or maybe your disappointments in life, or the failures that you've experienced, or the things that you don't like have taken over in some small or large way and just gotten in the way of who we were really called to be, who we were really created to be. Maybe it was fear that has taken over so much that you don't remember how to navigate life without it. Or maybe there's anger that has built up inside of you and resentments and bitterness and an inability to forgive that just has loaded itself in there. And it can feel like we've lost a part of who we are. Today is Baptism Sunday, we hope. There aren't any baptisms in this service, but hopefully at the next service, some people will come and be baptized. But nonetheless, this is the day that we get to celebrate our identities in Christ. We get to celebrate who God created us to be. We get to be reminded of that with tangible water that's put on our heads. And I'm actually going to have us touch this water here in a little bit so that we can be reminded of who we are. But when we have a baptism, we are invited by those, often we have babies and young people who are being baptized. And when that happens, we get to be ministered to by those children, by those young people. They come up in front of us, most of them held in their parents' arms. And we know that they have come to earn nothing of God's love. Right? When they come before us and they are being baptized, they are being called children of God. They are being called God's beloved, and they've done nothing to earn it. They've done not one thing to deserve that love, to deserve that label called child of God. And when they stand here before us, we get to enter into that space again. Even if you were baptized as an adult, even if you were baptized as a very young person and don't remember it, we have the opportunity to remember our baptism once again. We get to re-enter into this place of remembering that we did nothing to deserve God's love. We did nothing to make ourselves worthy of that love. We just are. And we have that ability or that opportunity once again to look at all the things, any of the things that get in the way of us knowing that that's truly who we are. We get to push all those things aside. We get to be reminded that none of those other labels or the failures or the disappointments or the things that build up in us that we think of ourselves as, that cloud that understanding of ourselves as God's beloved, none of that stuff is real. None of that stuff is the truth about who we are. And we meet Jesus here in the water. And Jesus comes to us like he does that person in the cemetery, and he moves away all the falsities, all those things that layer up in us and tell us that we are somebody other than a child of God. Jesus comes to us and pushes away, extracts all the things that keep us from knowing ourselves, that keep us from knowing God and knowing God's love, that keep us from being able to hold company with others as deeply, as intimately as we are meant to. If there is that part of you that is buried underneath other stuff that clouds our ability to know God and God's love, I wonder if you can name it today. I love how we don't get to know this person's name in Scripture, but we know that what it was named, what the possessing thing was. We know the name of what occupied him. It was legion. There was too much going on. Too many things were crowded in around him. It was called legion. And Jesus took out that legion and put it away from him. Can you name whatever it is that is occupying you, some space in you that gets in the way between you and God, you and others, you and yourself? Can you name it? And can you feel Jesus standing right here in front of you saying, I want to get rid of it. I want to take it out. I want to throw it into those pigs and let it be. Jump off into the sea. It serves no purpose. It doesn't need to be here. You are mine. That's who you really are. In our baptism ritual, in our traditional Methodist one, there are some questions that are asked. We don't always get to hear them, but I want to share them with you today because they are so important to this story. I want you to just listen for a second. These are questions that would be asked of those who are sponsoring, or if you're old enough to make your own decisions in baptism, you'd be asked of you. And these are ancient. These are not things that are new. These are things that come from ancient Christianity, because there's always been this idea that when we're baptized, we take off the things that are not of Christ, like clothes. We take them off. They have no use for us anymore. They're not who we are. They're not how we dress ourselves if we follow Christ. But we put on the things that are of Christ. And it tells us something of who we are, the clothes we wear. So listen to this. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin. You would then say, I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? and say, I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened up people of all ages, nations, and races? Do you hear the power of those words? That's some strong stuff there. Do you reject the spiritual forces of wickedness and reject the evil powers of this world? Do you take on Christ? Do you partner with him and let him fight those battles for you, moving these things out of the way so that we can fully be present in Christ and for this world? And as we know ourselves as people who are rooted and grounded in this identity in Christ, then we get to go out and be that redeeming world, part of the world out there too. We get to partner with Christ, not just in defeating our own demons, but going out and sharing that hope and that life with others. This man that Jesus healed that day, did you hear what happened to Jesus after he healed this man? What happened? Did they welcome him and say, come on, stay, be part of us? They sent him away, didn't they? They sent him away. It was too much, too fast, too many things. That healing, that restoration to who we are meant to be can be scary. The world likes to label us and keep us in that place. The world doesn't know what to do with us when we are truly transformed. The world doesn't know what to do with the one who transforms us in those places. So it's very understandable that this man who was healed, that we don't know his name, wanted to come with Jesus. He didn't fit in there anymore, even though he didn't fit in there in the first place. It was all sort of a status quo. This guy belongs in the cemetery. He's the one who makes crazy things happen out there, and he can't even be shackled. He's so wild. That was what he was known as. One of the miracles that happened, though, was that this man was not only restored to himself, he was restored to society. And even though I know that that must have been terribly uncomfortable and awkward at first, because he wasn't any longer this person that everybody thought he was, he was sent back. Jesus said, no, you don't get to come with me. This is your place. But I need you to do something. I need you to tell people what I did for you. I need you to tell people who you are and who you are in me. And this place needs you. They may be scared of you. They may be scared of me. But you no longer have fear. You know what it was to be dead. Now you know what it is to be alive. So go help those people be alive as well. That's what we are invited to in our baptism as well. That is what we are invited to every time we come and claim again Christ in our lives. That's what Christ is restoring us to and connecting us to. And when that transformation happens in us, when all that stuff that's in the way gets pushed aside, we get to tell the story about it. We get to tell others what Jesus has done in us. And even though people may not know what to do with us, we don't have to worry so much about that, because we know exactly who we are in Christ. And that is all that we need. That is who we are. So I wonder if we can have a moment of connecting again with who we are in Christ, remembering our baptism and being thankful. Do you all mind moving some? Can you all walk? You can walk down the aisle. I'm going to stand up here. Oh, I have one more thing to read. I totally forgot. It's not in my head. So I'm going to invite you to come down. And if you feel led, I'm going to have this bowl of water here. And I'm going to invite you to remember your baptism and be thankful. And I'll say that to you as you come down. Remember your baptism and be thankful. And you're invited just to touch the water. And maybe you want to mark the sign of the cross on your forehead or on your hand or on your heart. But remember who you are. Remember that you were baptized. That you are Christ. That is who you are. You are God's beloved son, God's beloved daughter. God is well pleased with you. And God is ready to heal whatever it is, to extract whatever it is that is filling you up, occupying you such that you can't hear that as clearly as you need to. So before you come down, I want to read this to you. This is part of Nelson Mandela's presidential inauguration speech from 1994, and I'm sure that most of you have heard part of this before, but I want you to hear it again, and especially this part at the very end. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It is not just in some of us, it is in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. I'm going to say that last part again. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others.